All right, guys, please take a seat. Happy Mother's Day. Mom, if you're watching, hi, I love you. My mom had to go into the hospital on Monday for a kind of a pretty invasive deal, getting a port in, and was supposed to be in there over a week, and she got to go home yesterday, so praise Jesus for that. That's awesome. We're looking at Psalm 23, so if you're jumping in and this is kind of your first time here in a little while, that's okay, because we're going a verse at a time. I promise you'll catch up. Psalm 23 is just a classic psalm. It's filled with, probably for some of you, many like memories from childhood even, and so we're just doing a verse at a time in this. We're going to look at verse 5 today, but I want to encourage you, let's read this one out loud together. Commit it to memory as we read it. Let's do this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is Psalm 23. We kind of mentioned this last week because verse 4 took a change. And so six verses, that's it, in Psalm 23, the first four. And King David is the author. David wrote this long time ago, literally 3,000 years ago, okay? Over 3,000 years ago. So, but when he wrote this, the first four verses are really, or the first three verses are just theology, speaking, and then in verses 4 and 5, he turns it into prayer, and it's this, he starts saying, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are with me. You prepare a table. And it's this idea that, like, even though he's speaking this theology, it turns into a moment of prayer and then comes back around on verse 6, which is pretty great. So we're in kind of the heart of this, that's prayer. The other thing that's going on is he mixes his analogies starting today. And so, If you could imagine, say you're in a work meeting and you're debriefing somebody's presentation, okay, and they just rocked it. It was incredible. And so you're trying to affirm them, build them up, and you say, you absolutely nailed it. That was great. Honestly, when you were speaking, it was like the sun was literally, I saw the sun come shine brighter in this room, and it just, honestly, it was so incredible. It was great, and you saved us. This is like the bottom of the ninth of World Series, and you hit a grand slam and won it. And I didn't have much hope, but you came through, and that was awesome. Okay, say, that's pretty lame, I know. That's why I'm in church work now, I guess. But so here's the thing. You could go through a bunch of different analogies, right? You nailed it. Carpentry to the sun shining. I'm not sure what that was. To baseball. And the thing is, Your point had nothing, it wasn't about baseball, it wasn't about car, it wasn't about any of that stuff. Your point was, hey, you did a great job. We needed you, you came through, and that was awesome. That was your point, but you might use different analogies. And so David, in this psalm, has always been using one analogy, the first four verses. He's been doing the analogy that every single person 3,000 years ago, living where he lived, they know, and that is sheep. It's all about the sheep. Everybody knows sheep. They got sheep everywhere. Farming was the thing, and so every illustration he's using so far in verses 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, it's all about sheep. And then you get to verse 5, and it looks like he flips it. And this is more about, verse 5 is, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And you realize, like, this verse looks more like it's an analogy about the Lord who is a great host at a mighty feast. And so we're going to look at it that way today. And I have always, I'm coming clean here, I've always just seen this verse as, yeah, God's serving a meal, okay. What I didn't know until I started studying it this week was that at least, I'd say over half the biblical scholars use this term, I'm not good at Latin, but it's double entendre, which means like double meaning or like two intentions. And they do that to say, yeah, he obviously is referencing a feast, but David actually has a double meaning in this. It's still about sheep. And so this one verse carries these two analogies in it that we're going to, and that's how we're going to look at it today. And so the first analogy is kind of the easier one because I think it's more just open. And that's the Lord is the host of a great feast. And again, the analogies are helpful for us, but the point, regardless of the analogy, is that in this whole psalm is about God takes care of his people. That's what this psalm is about. No matter what, no matter the analogy, God takes care of his people. And so the Lord as this host of a great feast. So let's look at it. You prepare a table before me. How many of you ever hosted somebody over to your place for food? Okay. It takes some work, doesn't it? And it's like, even if you think about the most informal gathering you could ever have, like say your next door neighbors are just gonna swing over or family's coming over and like, you still clean, don't you? You still pick stuff up. You still think through the menu. You still put effort in. So think about the greatest feast for the person or the group of people you would honor, want to honor more than anybody else in the world. That takes a lot of work. And so the Lord here is seen as putting on a feast, preparing a feast for the most important guest that he can possibly have. That's what this is illustrating for us. And so what does he do? He has to get all the supply. He grows it, I guess, himself and the animals. I mean, he prepares it. He gets the best wine. He does all the work. And, of course, the Lord is a servant. Jesus made it clear that he came to serve, not to be served in his first coming. And so he supplies everything. He prepares it. He gets it all ready for a wonderful feast. So you prepare the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Back in this time, we actually see this in the Old Testament quite often, is when a king would throw a feast for his friends or for other dignitaries that he wants to impress, he would have paraded out his prisoners, the captives from, it might be a king from a different land, or it might just be a general or somebody important, and you would parade them out and they would be mocked and spit at, food would get thrown at them, and just, and the whole illustration was, we're mighty, we have won and conquered, and you are nothing. The difference is extreme, okay? It's just like, and it just pushes the disparity between the two significantly. Samson, this is what Samson did, right? His very last act is he gets paraded out as a captive. Then he pushes the columns down and kills everybody. And so the point of this isn't that we would have prisoners and parade them out to mock them. The point of this, like for David, would be, no, like we are set so high above right now. We are so highly honored compared to others. And there's this other feeling that David carried in his life. And it was, if I walk with God and I align myself so closely with him, then anyone who's opposed to me is actually opposed to God himself. And so there's this, if you're an enemy of my God, you're an enemy of me. And so there's this, like, you prepare the table in the presence of, I'm esteemed in this. The next part is you anoint my head with oil. And this is how they would anoint people with oil, kings. When a king would become official, they would anoint him with oil. They would pour oil down his head and run down his beard. And the priests, we've talked about this before because I'm so thankful we don't do this for pastors anymore, but would pour, I don't like oil on me, but they would pour oil down and run down his robes and like just saturate the guy. But what it did is it honored somebody remarkably. And so when the Lord, when David's writing this, the Lord is inviting us to this great feast that he has prepared that sets us apart. And he's doing one of the most honorable displays for somebody, which is pouring oil, anointing that person with oil. This is extreme just love and such work that he's putting on in this feast. And then finally, David says, my cup overflows. And it's the goodness of everything I have. It's just more. There's an abundance of all good things. It might be the literal cup of wine that's just like keeps getting topped off and spilling. There's just so much of a good thing. And there's a contentment in that. There's just such a, there's so much generosity that you reach this place of contentment. For some of you today, you're going to eat a Mother's Day meal and you're going to look around the table and no one's running off because it's Mother's Day. And you're going to have one of those moments where you're just so content, so thankful for what God has given you. That's that cup just overflowing. And so we see in this verse, there's the pretty clear for us in 2021 analogy that this is all about, yeah, the Lord, and he's saying, hey, it's like preparing a feast because God wants to take care of his people. But if you go back the 3,000 years, there's also meaning with sheep, that God is the good shepherd. Jesus comes, John 10, and he says, I am the good shepherd. Sheep know my name, and he would go to great sacrifice to take care of his sheep. And so let's look at this verse from that perspective, from the perspective that the Lord is the shepherd of his sheep. So when it starts and says, you prepare a table before me. So if you're here last week, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We talked about this, the psalm kind of progresses through the seasons. And so in the summer, the shepherd wants to have his sheep up on the high ground. And so he goes through the valley, the most dangerous place, and the shepherd knows it, but he's going to lead his sheep through the most dangerous place in order to get to the high ground, to the hill country or the mountains for the summer feeding. And so the you prepare the table before me actually has to do with that. The table is in many places. The hill countries are mesas, which are tables, mesas and buttes, right? And so it's not just like steep mountains that go up and go down. It's hills and with flat places. And they would reference that as the table. Still today, actually, a lot of places will still say the table. And so David says that the Lord goes and prepares a table before me. And here's what a shepherd would do. Is a shepherd, even in the early spring, would start making trips up to the table, okay, up to the hills, and would start scouting out the places, the pasture land, where, okay, we're going to start over here, and then the next week, we're going to go to that area, and he starts formulating a plan, and he keeps making these trips. There's still snow on the ground, but as the snow starts to melt, he starts distributing salts and minerals throughout the different land that he's going to go to. And then it's as more of that in spring and the flowers, the plants start to grow again, you have to actually weed. You can't take your sheep up yet because you have to weed the poisonous weeds out. And I've been telling you about this book I'm reading on sheep. It's Phil Keller. He grew up a East African shepherd, and he describes this, and as an adult, he was still shepherding, and he said these camas, good, nobody knows if I said that wrong, so, okay, these little flowers, these camas, are blue and white. There's two different types. The blue ones are beautiful little flowers. The white ones are deathly, like poisonous to animals. And so if a sheep ate like one to two of those things, it would die. Like they're that serious of a deal. And so he would have to go up, and the shepherds to prepare the table as you go, and you weed the table. And you take numerous trips. And he was writing about his experience in that and how he would take his kids up to prepare the table. And in his words, I quote, he said, days upon days it took them to prepare the table, to actually get the sheep in there, because the sheep will eat anything. And I feel like every week that we're in this series, we get to this point where, you know, we kind of say, sheep will do that. And then we say, we're a whole lot like sheep. And it's kind of true, though, in some ways. We are like sheep in that we'll try anything. Like we could have, I mean, isn't this amazing? Like we could be in the most holy place we've ever been, right? We're walking with the Lord, we're fighting for things, and I'm living righteously, and it's been 2 days, and I'm going to the Lord. It feels good. And then like one thing, and I'm like, oh. And you jump in and make a sinful decision, or something happens and you snap at somebody. I mean, it just so quickly we return to sin. So quickly. It's just so easy. And so when it says the Lord prepares the table for us now, Jesus said something to Peter, that he told Peter that Satan desires to tempt you and to sift you like wheat. And then Jesus said, but I'm praying to the Father that your faith will not fail you. How does the Lord prepare the table for us, his people? Well, it's the same way Jesus did for Peter. I mean, yeah, he might move big pieces and do certain things in our lives very external that we might not even know about. I totally, totally acknowledge he does that. But on a consistent daily basis, Jesus' role in his resurrected body is to intercede. He walks on the sea of glass. He paces. He's constantly pointing out. He's constantly fighting in the Spirit, speaking to the Father on our behalf. He's preparing our table. He's preparing the table before us. He's doing what he can to protect us, to keep us safe without doing an absolute takeover. He gives us free will in this, but he is preparing the table for us. And then you get to this point that says, in the presence of my enemies, you prepare the table for me in the presence of my enemies. Well, the sheep, aside from poisonous growth, the number one enemy of a sheep is a predator. And the predators are, depending where you're at. If you're here, they probably look like one thing, but where David was, he made it really clear he had killed lions, he had killed bears with his bare hands, wolves in different parts, like whatever it would be, those are the enemies. And it's remarkable to me that for a shepherd, and David, as he's like writing this, I mean, this is his life. He was a shepherd at the time, as a young boy and a young man. The greatest way to protect your flock of sheep is to keep yourself really visible, to be seen. Now, how many of you, if you were in an area that was known to have lions, would want to make sure you're drawing attention to yourself? Because you're out in the wilderness with no other humans around you, and the animals, the sheep, are not going to protect you, right? That's pretty freaky. Jesus is the good shepherd. He protects his sheep at all costs. You see, if you're a weak shepherd who's just trying to survive and get your paycheck and get out, you know, you might cower, you might hide, but a good shepherd, David was a good shepherd. The Lord is even a greater shepherd. Makes himself known, sits on top of the rock, goes up to the high place so that the lion sees him. You're actually a detriment to the lion. The sheep are easy pickings, but you have that rod. Remember that rod that we talked about last week? You have that rod that you can throw as well. And so that's what a shepherd does, is he is seen. He makes himself visible, and he's there for love. He loves his sheep, but he's always keeping an eye out for the predator. He's always looking. And for us, when I bring it back to today, Satan, you know, we kind of make him into a cartoon character a lot. You know, a pitchfork and little horns, and we I don't know, there are a bunch of demon deacons, and I mean there are a whole bunch of nicknames in sports that are, you know, the Blue Devils, like you go through, and it's just kind of a playful thing. And Satan's a pretty real thing, who's out to get you. And he would absolutely, if he could, would destroy you. That's his desire. He doesn't take it easy on any of us. He doesn't like us. He hates us. Now, we don't want to obsess over darkness. We don't want to obsess over the devil. But we want to be on the watch, just like a shepherd. His main goal is to provide protection, provide love. But there's something else at play as well, where the shepherd is also looking out for danger. And that's should be us. This guy, this Philip, the shepherd, he said the one animal that continually baffled me was the cougar. He said, I never saw a cougar, but I lost dozens of sheep to cougars. They were so stealth. They were so sneaky and quick, meaning, and he was, I'll spare you the gore, he was pretty detailed of how they just rip open and grab the liver, right? I mean, just stuff like that. Anyone having liver today? Nobody? Okay, good. So, and just grab it, and they would toy. They would just intentionally hurt sheep and not even eat them. Like, just brutal, but they were so quick and so crafty. And isn't that something? Because Satan prowls around like a lion looking for those he can destroy. I mean, it's a total apt analogy that the Bible uses for that. There's an image that I have of a shepherd. Like if you think of a shepherd, and I just, if I close my eyes, I picture this person out in this beautiful countryside at peace. Maybe he's sitting down on a rock, or maybe he's like leaning up and he's kind of leaning over his staff, the candy cane staff, and just kind of looking out with just peace. And that's true, that happens, but that image doesn't tell the whole story of how hard it is to be a shepherd. The extreme risk, the extreme cost that the shepherd pays to be a good shepherd. And you know, we have how many of you have a painting of Jesus in your house? You know, and most of the artwork we have of Jesus, there are those where he's on the cross, okay, or the thorns are twisted. There's totally that. But most that you would put up in your house aren't that. They're Jesus smiling and laughing with his disciples. He's on the boat, and something good is happening. Fish are being brought in. He's sitting there with children on his lap and saying, let the children come to me. I mean, it's just right, smile, peace. There's totally that. And yet, it doesn't tell the whole story of the cost of a good shepherd. I don't know what his highest cost was, but I would have to think one of them would be just the agony of loneliness. And especially at the end, he goes to Gethsemane. He just asks the disciples to stay awake. He's alone. I mean, he is alone. Have you ever wondered about when he goes up to Pilate's palace, and the way it's described is that everybody in Jerusalem is there, and they're all looking at him. Pilate, I mean, the ruler, he's in total charge, supposed to be, of all of this area, and you're in his place, and he's looking at you, and his wife is even talking about you, and like everybody, and they're chanting things. Some say, crucify him. Others are just beside themselves. But Do you think he ever felt more alone? Even in Gethsemane. I mean, I think in, like, where everybody is around him and nobody's with him. He's on the cross. He's on Calvary and he's alone. Like, you talk about a cost. Yeah, he smiles. Jesus has a lot of peace, a lot of love, a lot of hope. But there was a cost associated with him being the good shepherd. That's what love is. Jesus was willing to pay that cost to save his sheep, to save his people. So the final part of this verse is, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Anoint my head with oil. So this part is summertime up in the hill country. Summertime is fly time. And so livestock absolutely hate flies, mosquitoes. Worse than that is actually the parasites that can lead to scabs and all kinds of things that totally afflicted then and still today, all sorts of parasites. I called my dad this week because I remember this as a kid, but I wanted to make sure I had the details right. But I remember as a young kid walking down to our feedlot, and we had this chute. We'd bring the cattle in to like a pen, and then one at a time they'd come up this chute, and they'd get into this, essentially this cage, one at a time. We'd lower them, it was hydraulic based, we'd lower them into this, I didn't know what it was, I was just told don't go in there. But it was a pesticide kind of stuff. And you completely immerse them in it and then bring it up. And this they needed it a couple times a summer to keep the parasite, to keep every, and they actually still do this today. I mean, this is a real thing. And then the next one. He also told me, he said, yeah, well, I remember in one of the towns, like, they'd bought a $1 million bull. And when they did it and they brought it into the cage and lowered it, the mechanism broke and they drowned their $1 million bull. Which is, yeah, not funny, sorry. It's just amazing. Okay, it's kind of funny today because, like, it's years later. But anyway, crazy. But for sheep, and so for David in that time, the flies are bugging them, and the worst of all of them was called the nasal fly, still around today. The nasal fly is kind of what you think it is. Sorry if this makes you squirmy, but the nasal fly's goal is to go into the nose of a sheep and lay its eggs inside the mucus where it's moist, okay? We're all happy talking about liver and lamb snot today, okay? And these, in like 2 days, these things hatch into these like worm-like larvae, and then they crawl up in the head of the, and this is actually common. You've heard, or maybe you've seen sheep that beat their head against rocks or trees. They're not that dumb. Like, the reason they're doing it is because these worms have crawled up, and they have worms in their head, behind their eyes, and in their brain. Like, literally, that's why they're beating themselves. They're trying to make it stop. And so these sheep absolutely hate flies. When flies come, they'll stomp, and like the whole herd flock will get like agitated by this. And so here's what they did then, and like today it's a little different, but the first fly that shows up, the good shepherd puts this antidote on. And at that time it was olive oil, because everything was olive oil at that time. Today it might be linseed oil mixed with sulfur, and I can't remember what it is. And what it is, you put it all over their head, or you dunk them in it. You dunk the lamb actually in it, the sheep in it, and bring them up. And it coats them, and it keeps those nasal flies from actually coming near them. And the sheep are thrilled, like, because the flies aren't bothering them. And so this is actually an act of grace, but it's something, though, that has to be repeated. And it's like when you look at the things that come after us today, you look how Satan comes and he attacks in how many different ways, spiritual ways, demonic ways. He comes and attacks in disease and illness. He comes and attacks with financial things. I mean, you name it, he's creative enough. Give him the credit that he deserves for this. He's very creative in how he comes at us. But you know what we have today? for every attack that Satan comes against us. We have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean we're not going to get licked at times, okay? But we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works a lot like the dunk tank, okay? The Holy Spirit, fills us, gives us renewal, gives us freedom and the presence of God himself. That's who he is. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit is. So is the presence of God. But there's a verse in Ephesians 5. It's high teens, 17, 18, 19. But where Paul writes and he says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Greek in that is this present participle. It's this present imperative participle. So it's this, like, be being filled. Or we would say today, keep being filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning more than once. Don't just settle for a one-time infilling, but, like, consistently go back to the well. Consistently ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, to equip you for the day. Consistently do that. That's the Lord's grace in that. Finally, the last line on this, there's dunking sheep to protect them. But the last line is, my cup overflows, where the fullness, the gratitude comes, the cup of contentment. And this thing kind of marches through the seasons, and summertime is obviously a time of contentment, but fall is the ultimate for the sheep, where they're still up on the mountain. The shepherd has to watch for snow. I mean, as the seasons change, but the bugs are gone. The poisonous plants, like, are just, the threat is much lower. There's the season of contentment for them. And I think that's our point, is we want to have contentment in any season we have. Our seasons, maybe our seasons look like winter, spring, summer, fall. Maybe our seasons look like pre-COVID, COVID, and let's say post-COVID. Maybe, like, our seasons can be defined by school years, by all kinds of different things. But one thing we want to do is look at the cup and have gratitude. Our cups still overflow. Some of us have had some big losses this year that hurt a lot. And it's not like you're supposed to feel good about that. But what we do is we look at every season. We look at every season God brings us through. And we know there are valleys of the shadow of death. There are really dangerous points. There are really just sad points. But even in those, my cup overflows. If I look, I'm going to see the abundant grace of our God in my own life, even in some of the hardest seasons. And I want to encourage you in that today. Mothers, grandmothers, I don't know that we have any great grandmas in here today. Yeah. Oh, of course we do. I'm so sorry, Mrs. Harris. Great to see you today. I met Mrs. Harris for the first time. Of course we have a great grandma. Praise God. Mothers go through seasons every hour with kids. But just the idea of gratitude is such an incredible. We're thankful for you. We're thankful for each of you. We bless you. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you so much for preparing a table for us. God, honoring us remarkably, giving us grace that is abundant. I mean, any level of grace. Grace is what we don't deserve, but that it would be abundant grace, that it would be overflowing. God, we thank you today. We want to have, if we can walk out of here today with a spirit of gratitude for you, for your ways. And Lord, even in these seasons, as seasons change, God, we hold on to the grace that you provide. We love you. Thank you so much, and pray this in your name. Amen. All right.